So I'll start just by saying that, I normally get a few questions anytime I am to preach, and everybody wants to know what's wrong with their pastor. But Andrew is fine and well. He's not out of town. He's live and well, sitting right here on the front row. So he's fine, but he has simply been gracious in allowing me the opportunity to get to share God's Word with you through this Advent series. And so, but this week we had a second question that was asked over and over to me, and that is, what is the deal with these Old Testament passages? Why, especially these minor prophets? Why, now that we're at Christmas, you know, it's tempting for us to jump in Luke 2 and to just camp out there with the story of the virgin birth in Bethlehem. But instead, I want to remind you of Jesus' words to the religious leaders of his day. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus tells them, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify about me." And our entire Old Testament, it's telling a story, God's story of redemption, with Christ being the central thing, the center point of that story. And so, I think it is very fitting that we have spent this Advent series so far through the Old Testament. The first week we looked at hope, and we saw that we heard a message through the book of Lamentations, and that even amidst all the lamenting that was going on, our ultimate hope was given to us on that very first Christmas morning, that through Jesus Christ we can have that hope. And then last week we heard a message through the prophet Zephaniah, and saw that if we truly want peace, the theme was peace, and if we truly want peace with God, that ultimately comes by way of Jesus Christ that very first Christmas, that Christ came and He is that means of us having peace with God. And so this morning our theme is love. Our theme is love, and love is a very common, almost too common of a phrase. When we hear the word love nowadays, we typically would go 1 Corinthians 13, right? Faith, hope, and love of these love. We think of love being the greatest. We think of John, the apostle of love, that told us many things. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Or maybe 1 John 4:8, where it just flat out says, God is love. But this morning what we want to do is we want to turn to Hosea and look at the story of Hosea, because we can not just learn about love, but we get to actually see a picture of God's love laid out for us here in Hosea through his prophet. So if you found your place in Hosea, what I want to do, obviously it's 14 chapters long. There's no way in a 30-minute message we could cover all 14 chapters and do it justice. So what we're going to do is kind of get a very basic, a very simple outline of the book of Hosea, and then look at the first three chapters in a little more detail. When you look at Hosea, we find in chapters 1 through 3 a story of Hosea and his wife, kind of a story of what God calls on Hosea to do. Then in chapters 4 through 14, we see Hosea's prophetic message to the people of God. Now, when you look through those last 11 chapters in Hosea 4 through 14, you kind of see a recurring thing happen here. You see Hosea mention the sin of the people, God's judgment on them, and then redemption, or God's love poured out on them afterwards. And it sort of repeats itself over and over as you go through those last 11 chapters of Hosea. But rather than get in his prophetic message, I want to look at what God called Hosea to do to the people of Israel at that time. So if you have it opened up, look at me in Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, I want to stop, and when we read this list of names, I know many times if you're like me, when you see a list of names in the Bible, sometimes you want to zone out and just kind of forget what follows. I don't know these people, doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But to get the right picture of the state of Israel at this time, these names are helpful. These names, these leaders during this time period help us to kind of date the book of Hosea. And so Hosea would fall between the years approximately 790 to about 750 B.C. So about 790 to 750 years before Christ would have been the time of Hosea and Hosea's ministry. Now the nation of Israel during this time was kind of at a peak. It seemed that everything was going very well for God's people during this time. They had plenty. Materialism was at a high. They weren't going without. They had food. They had provisions. They had political structure and kind of security there. They had national security in place. They weren't being overtaken. They had strong walls. They were at a good firm place as a nation. However, we see also, if we look through these names and this date that we have for this book, we see that those outward appearances are not really true. They don't really reveal what was going on the inside of God's people during this time. I want to jump forward, and I promise I will go in order after this. But if you will, let's jump to chapter 4. I want to read the first few verses of chapter 4 just so we can get a good picture of the state of Israel during Hosea's ministry during this time. He says in Hosea 4, chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beast of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away." The Lord here has a controversy with His people, it says. These people gave the appearance of doing very well and being well off, but yet there was no faithfulness and no steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land during that time. Now, as we go through this story of Hosea, I would tell you we will have some points of application along the way. We're not going to wait and add them at the end. And so I think it would be naive of me not to point out that I think this is not just a reflection for a couple thousand years ago in God's people, but that this probably fits very well our current day and age right now. I mean, you think about us as a people, as a society. We seem to be doing very well on the outside. We all have food and shelter and clothing. We have retirement plans. We take vacations. We have boats and four-wheelers or campers or whatever it may be, hobbies. We can lay our heads down at night and not be concerned with what country is going to overtake us the next day. We feel secure, right? We're the big dogs of the world. We're not worried about someone coming in and overtaking us. We look like we've got it all together here. But do you really think we're a people that are known by their faithfulness and our steadfast love and our knowledge of God? We claim to be a God-fearing Christian nation, yet we murder over 1 million babies a year in abortion clinics all over this land. When you look at things like murder rates, divorce rates, whatever it may be, it seems like you can turn the news on every evening and you can find people who are just spewing hatred out of their mouths. There's always some controversy stirring around where we just, it shows that hatred we have, almost as if many of us are looking for a reason to be mad or to attack someone else. I would say, just like in Hosea's day, there is no faithfulness. There's no steadfast love. We are not a people that are known for our knowledge of God. He says in verse 2, they're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. And if we go through, we don't have time to backtrack through here, but if you were to read through the book of 2 Kings, it kind of tells you the history of these times. And one of the common things you'll see with these leaders, it will say, so-and-so reigned over Israel, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They reigned so many years, then so-and-so conspired against him, struck him down and killed him. Then so-and-so reigned over Israel, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They lived so many years, so-and-so conspired against him, struck him down and killed him. You see that over and over and over again. These leaders doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they end up being killed for it. Five of the next six leaders of God's people ended up being killed in office. Only one of them died from natural causes. That is kind of how things turned on God's people during this time. And so Hosea is sent to give this message to God's people. And not just is Hosea sent to give a message to God's people, but he is called to live it out for God's people so that they can see it. So follow with me. We're going to read from verse 2 down in chapter 1. So Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.' She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen.' When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, 'Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" Now this is a bold thing that Hosea was called to. Hosea was called not just to, as we said, proclaim a message to God's people, but he was to live it out. And so he is called to take a wife of whoredom, and he is to take this woman and to marry her and start a family with her, knowing her unfaithfulness, knowing she would not be faithful to him. He's called to come in to marry her and have children. Now you probably noticed these children, they have some unique names. It may be a little bit confusing, and we may wonder why. These names are kind of symbolic. The second two, pretty easy to figure out. No Mercy means no mercy. Not My People, they're not my people. But that first name, Jezreel, that one may slip past us. That word in the Hebrew would have looked and sounded almost identical to the word Israel. And what that word means is to scatter out. And so you have this picture with these three children that they're scattered out. God's people will be scattered out. They will not have mercy. There will be no mercy on them, and they will not be God's people. But as you look at your listening guide, our first point that we look at is God's covenant love. Notice that he called Hosea to make a covenant with this woman despite her unfaithfulness. In a very similar way, that's exactly what God has done to us. He has made a covenant with his people, and ultimately he will be faithful to that promise. Look at verse 10. He says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" We see the names change here. And just like I told you about the second, last 11 chapters of Hosea, his prophetic message, it goes from the people's sin to their judgment to them being brought back. We see, when we look at God's covenant love, we see that we will be punished for our sins. God's wrath will be poured out when we forsake Him. When we have a lack of faithfulness to Him, we will experience His wrath. But, friends, He is a faithful God, and that His love will not depart from us. That name Jezreel, I told you it meant scattered. This is one of those unique words that kind of has multiple meanings depending on the context which it's used. You could say it's a neuter word. It's not good or bad. It's like the word tempt. When we hear temptation, that's a negative word, right? But in the Greek, it's not a bad word. It's the same word for test. It's just depending on the context. If I want you to do something bad, you would say, "I tempt you." If I want you to do something good, I say, "I'm going to test you and see if you'll do what's right." This word could mean to scatter out in the negative sense, as he first uses it. I will not have mercy. These are not my people. You are Jezreel. That means you're scattered out. You will be spread abroad because of your sin. However, the word also means, when you think of scattering, in their context, would have been like you scatter seed out. So it also means to plant, to grow. This word would have also been used for that, to say, I will grow and build you up. And that's how we see God's covenant love show to His people. That idea of growing, you see it there in verse 10 that we read. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And then chapter 2, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. But notice Gomer, the unfaithful wife, in verse 2. He says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. We have this unfaithful wife who, despite God's covenant love, who not only goes out away from, leaves her husband, is unfaithful to him, but she actively pursues her lovers, and she looks to them for her sustenance, for her provision. There in verse 5, she says, I will go after my lovers. They're the ones that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. She's going after them for her very provision. And folks, when we read this story, I want to remind you of how it started. When God tells Hosea to go take a wife, He says, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking their Lord. The whole point in this story of Hosea marrying this woman is it is a perfect illustration of what God's people had done to him during that time. And I would submit to you that our part in this story, we are Gomer. We are the unfaithful spouse. We are the one who has betrayed our God and gone out against Him. And these children, these that we see, this no mercy, not my people, that is the byproduct of our forsaking the Lord and going out away from Him. But we see in the story of Hosea, God's providing love also. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 2, we have a series of three therefores. And so if you look at verse 6, He says, therefore, because of what Gomer has done in being unfaithful, He says, therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And I want to stop and remind you, this story of Hosea and Gomer, this is a story that represents God's people and their relationship with God. And when we see what the Lord is telling here, that she went after her lovers for her very provisions, but yet in verse 8 that we just read, the Lord says that she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain. Now, I want to paint the picture for you very clear so we don't miss what's going on. You've got an unfaithful wife who has betrayed her covenant with her husband and has gone away and sought out other men of the city. And then you have Hosea, and he's called to love and to honor his wife. So he goes out, and his providing love, he gathers his stuff, and he finds his wife. He finds his bride. No telling where in the city he goes. But you can imagine him knocking on that door, and the man opened the door, and Hosea saying, my wife is in here. And the man's probably expecting trouble, we would assume, right? But instead, the man maybe denies it or what, however it would take place. Hosea says, you know what? I'm not here for any of that. I love my wife. I simply want to leave this for her. I want to provide for her. I want to make sure her needs are met. Here's her food, her water, her oil, her flax. Here's her provisions. And you can imagine this man slamming the door and taking these provisions that the husband has provided. And as she walks, he walks back to Gomer, this unfaithful bride, and gives it to her and says, hey, look what I got you. I gave this to you. After all of the care and the massive amount of humility that Hosea has shown in going after this unfaithful bride and still providing for her, and she accredits it all to these false false gods, to this false lovers who really don't care for her and have not provided for her. Verse 8 says, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil. And in verse 9, we see our second therefore. He says, therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. And I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Folks, God will provide for His people. But make no mistake about it. When we turn against God, when we betray the very God who's provided so much for us, you will experience the wrath of God. One of the things we've tried to really illustrate to the youth several times over the last few months is the fact that if God is a God of perfect love, you can't really have perfect love without also having hatred as well, wrath to go with that. These are kind of two sides of the same coin. And the best way to illustrate this is it, just like Hosea, if you think about marriage. I love my wife. And the more love I have for my wife, the more wrath you will receive if you try to harm my wife. Right, men? Someone come after your wife, what are you going to do? You go in attack mode. Unlike you would maybe if someone tried to attack someone you don't even know or you're not familiar with. Why? Because that perfect love, that amount of love, the intensity of the love you have for her magnifies the wrath that comes out to any towards anything or anyone that is opposed to them or trying to bring harm to them. And here, God loves His people. He loves His children. And when sin steps in, when sin comes in and pulls us away from God, God's wrath will be poured out for that. But I want to remind you that He doesn't say here that we are condemned. Rather, it says that we will receive God's wrath. We will be judged for this. And I would just say that when a father, the best way to think of this is a father with his children. When our children do something wrong, we don't automatically condemn them for what they've done. Rather, we discipline them, because the point of discipline is to draw someone back, and it's a corrective action. It's to correct behavior. So whenever we turn against God and His covenant love, God will still provide for us, but we may experience the wrath of God still yet for the sin in our life. But notice how God is faithful to His promise and in His provision. Verse 14, our third therefore. The whole tone changes here. He says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Do you notice all the I wills that are mentioned there? Over and over and over, you see in God's providing love come out with all the commands where He will do this. He will do that. He says it over and over again. I will abolish the bow and the sword. I will betroth you to me. I will make you lie down in safety. And in verse 21, he says, and in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. We see God's providing love come through in this story of Hosea. And as we come to the third chapter of Hosea, James Montgomery Boyce, very well-known expositor, he actually lists the story of Hosea as the second greatest story ever told. And he says specifically that chapter 3, he refers to it as the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Because chapter 3 of Hosea, short as it may be, it illustrates, it lays out for us God's plan of redemption. It's kind of a foreshadowing of what Christ would do that very first Christmas morning. Chapter 3, look at me with verse 1. It says, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now I want to point out what he says of Hosea here. The Lord said to me, go again and love a woman. Notice he doesn't just simply say, the Lord said to me, go redeem this woman. Just go purchase her back. As if a transaction had to take place and that was it. It's not necessarily a relational thing. She just had to be purchased back. The woman was unfaithful, was with several men in the city, and now found herself in such a bad situation that she's being auctioned off as a slave. And her husband goes and finds her in the city. And despite her unfaithfulness and in the embarrassment that must have been brought to him, he goes, and not just is he called to buy her back, to bring her back home, but he says, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man. You are to love her. It's not just the buying back that has to happen. It is that relation, that love that's there. You must love her. Verse 2, he says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lathek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or house of gods. And afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. Folks, when we read this story of Hosea, and the fact that he goes after this woman who proves to be unfaithful, we want to be crystal clear. We are not Hosea in this story. God is Hosea. We are that unfaithful bride. We are that one who has played the whore in this story. We are the ones that have gone out and been unfaithful to God. But yet, praise the Lord, He sent His Son on that very first Christmas morning to come dwell amongst us, the eternal second person of the Trinity, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who came down, dwelt among us, and not just was born and dwelt, but lived a perfect, sinless life, and then willingly gave His life on the cross at Calvary to atone for our sins, and then conquered death by rising on that third day. This story of Hosea going after an unfaithful bride, loving her, and buying her back is a story of our Father who has loved us, an unfaithful people who have gone against Him, sending His only Son, paying that ultimate price to buy us back and to redeem us to Himself. I want to point out just a couple things as we get ready to close. Number one, if you find yourself, like Hosea, in a very difficult situation, you find yourself in some kind of a, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's family, it's friends, maybe it's a job, whatever it may be, you find yourself in that desperate situation like Hosea, don't automatically assume that you are outside of the will of God just because of where you are. It may very well be that, like Hosea, God has you right where He wants you because He wants to show you firsthand what His love and His mercy is like. Secondly, He may have you in that place specifically so that you can show the love and character of God to those around you. He may be asking you, just as He asked Hosea, to be that living example of His love and of His character. And I want to read a passage for you out of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Folks, if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you say, "I know this love of God. I know it." Then when we read the story of Hosea, that should motivate us to want to share that love. When we really think about what the love of God is like, God's covenant love, His providing love, and God's redeeming love, and share that with those around us. That is our whole point being here. Us, He says, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And why are we here? Why do we exist? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you're a believer and you're here, that's why you're here, so that you can proclaim His excellencies. And then notice verse 10 in 1 Peter 2. I think no doubt Peter had the story of Hosea on his mind as he wrote this. Think about some of the children in our story. See if it rings a bell. He says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Folks, if you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you don't know Him in a saving way, I want to extend that opportunity to you to really think about that gospel message as presented here through Hosea, that despite our unfaithfulness, despite our sinfulness, God has sent, He has gone out and redeemed us. He has bought us with the price. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, we will find Him to be a perfect Savior for us. We know that we exist to proclaim His excellencies. And if you are not a believer and you say, "I don't know what that love is like," I invite you to come to Christ. Come to Him with your burdens. Repent. Place your faith and trust in Him, and you will find Him to be a perfect Savior.